Amen. 2 Samuel chapter 23. The man that I am when no one's watching is the man that I really am. Boy, if that isn't convicting. If that isn't convicting right there, we can put on the show for everybody else sometimes. Amen. 2 Samuel 23. You can if you want. Just put one of these little, what are these things called? Ribbons. You can, if you want, put another one in 1 Chronicles 11. I don't know if you're like me, but when I read through my Bible for the first time or second or whenever it was, I started saying, why in the world? Thought I read that already in Kings. And then, wasn't that in Samuel? And then, man, it sounds like the same story in Chronicles. And I won't tell you why that happens. I'll let you figure that out for yourself the same way I did, the epiphany I had. But it was joyous when I figured it out. Amen. Well, if I can find the chapter we're going to be in this morning, I'd appreciate it. 2 Samuel 23, put one of your ribbon markers in 1 Chronicles 11, because we'll go there as well. Amen? We good today? Did I mention I want to hand out the book personally to the fathers or potential fathers? All right. 2 Samuel 23. Let's read a few verses of scripture. See if we can. Man, I got plenty of time today, ain't it? Because Father's Day, family don't take dads out to eat. They'll do some kind of, they'll give them a whatever gift card to Dunkin' Donuts or something like that. So I got plenty of time. Nobody's biting at the bit to take their dad somewhere this morning. Cody, were you taking me somewhere today? Yeah, that was just for y'all. That wasn't for anybody else. He wanted to at least make it seem, yeah, maybe. I just was sort of surprised. All right, 2 Samuel 23. Bible says, now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. You come down into verse 8. And David himself tells us, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite, boy, here we are again, trying to pronounce these names. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains, the same was Adino, the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three, there was three now, one of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were there, gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines. Now watch this. Anybody ever, any construction workers? No, there isn't, because I already got ahead of myself. Anybody ever use a hammer or an axe for a while? And then all of a sudden, that little muscle right there gets caught up and you got to do this and try and... Can you imagine? Listen to this. He arose, verse 10, and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where it was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. And three of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time under the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." And the three mighty men break through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, "Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives?" Therefore, he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. I won't go over to Chronicles, but you know, let me do that. 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Verse 1, "Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, thou wast he that leddest us out and broughtest in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king, to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. And David and all Israel went to Jerusalem, which is Jebus, where the Jebusites were, the inhabitants of the land. And the inhabitants of Jebus said to David, Thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David, and David said, Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, went first up and was chief, and David dwelt in the castle. Therefore they called it the city of David, and he built the city round about, even from Millo round about, and Joab repaired the rest of the city. So David waxed greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had: Jashobeam and Hakamonite, the chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. There you go. You want him on your team, that's for sure. Verse 12, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Hohite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdammim, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. Now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David into the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in the hold, and the Philistine garrison was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, same story, just a different account. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem that is at the gate. And the three brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. But David would not drink of it, but poured it out to the Lord. Phew. And said, My God, God forbid it me that I should do this thing, that shall I drink the blood of these men that have put their lives in jeopardy. For with the jeopardy of their lives they brought it. Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Father, we'd ask you to help us this morning. God, Lord, you know the burden of my heart this morning. For men, for leaders, for fathers and grandfathers, Lord. These are not just stories and accounts in Scripture. Yes, they see and they show us the failures. And David even said that it be not so with his house. But yet, Lord, he was a type of Christ, and he inspired these men, and he was a father to many that he wasn't biologically a father to. Yes, there was positives in his family as well, and we see the lineage of Christ come through it. And all of us cannot be perfect, Lord, but we serve a perfect Savior. And so I'd ask you to take the words on the page here that can be an inspiration to each and every one of us. And help us, please, Lord, help me. Help the men in this church, the fathers, the grandfathers, and the potential ones that are following behind, Lord. Help us to glean something from these pages that are not just words on a piece of paper for us to read historically, but Lord, they are inspirational to us, that you are not a respecter of persons, that if we see the examples and the exhortations that are set forth in Scripture and we desire to apply them to our lives, Lord, we can reap the same rewards that are found in Scripture. So help us, I plead this morning. God, touch our men. Touch our churches across this world. Help us, I plea. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to just draw your attention back to chapter 23. There's three of them. I don't want to mention all of them. I think if I'm not mistaken, my math is right this morning, there was 31 total mighty men. I'm sure there's a message in there somewhere if you dig deep enough. But there's three of the mightiest. One of them you find in verse 9. And it says, and after him was Eleazar. He's speaking of Dodo's son. He says, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone. I want to look at that, and I want to highlight that this morning, if I will. I don't want to get ahead of myself and give you the title, but I do want to look at that one specifically. Where do I even start this morning? I feel the crackle in my voice and the pain in my heart already as I stand here amongst men, realizing, no, I'm not a David, but I should be able to inspire men. Can you imagine if our churches had men like these three that would risk life and limb to get their preacher a drink of water? Would risk life and limb to secure their hand on a sword. And we talked about that with Nehemiah. Nehemiah didn't have to beg those men. He just had to share his burden with those men. That they would grab their sword and they'd grab their trowel and they'd put their hand to the plow and work for the building of Jerusalem. That we learned the other night was a city of peace. It was a place that you could have peace. Every man in this church ought to labor together to create an environment of peace, that when people come in here, there's a sanctity of life and there's a sanctuary of peace that they can come into and say, although the world may be falling apart, my church is still a strong place to be and I can find sanctuary there. And so where do I even start this morning? I honestly approach Father's Day with almost as much trepidation as any other message I could preach regarding the souls of men. Father's Day is personal to me. It's extremely personal to me. I honestly believe, as I look around in our world now with the personal experience I've had myself and the insight I've encountered as a pastor through the years, I recognize Father's Day and the importance of fathers in our society as well as our sanctuaries. It's not just good enough for them to be in our society. They need to be in our sanctuaries as well. Is of more importance now than ever before. I'm not trying to get anybody mad if you're one of those crowd, but I saw the talk of the town. Is that what it was yesterday? The talk of the town, the little Cuyahoga Falls things that they post. And I zoomed in all the pictures. What a wonderful day. If it's going to rain in Ohio, thank God it rained that day. I mean, thank God it rained that day. Get mad if you want. But I took those pictures. You know how you are sometimes. Maybe it's just me. And you zoom in. Every picture in there, I just zoomed in. And I said, do I know any of these people? But what'd you call them, Andrew? I didn't do it. No, don't do that now. Don't do it now. The Skittles crew? Skittle hair people. The Skittle hair people. You say you ought not to do that. No, really? We've sat silent too long. And I zoomed in, I was looking, and all I did when I zoomed in, I was going, God, what happened? What in the world? Some of the signs they hold up, some of the things. And this is what I said to myself. If that's the future of this city, oh my. Oh my, how much more important is the church? Listen, the church wasn't planted here years ago so you'd have a nice little seat to sit on and be a consumer. The church was planted for you to be strengthened and leave out of here and put a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other and build the community that is around you. I honestly believe as I look around in our world now, with the personal experience I've had myself, the insight I've encountered as a pastor through the years, I recognize Father's Day and the importance of fathers in our society as well as our sanctuaries is more importance now than ever before. Honestly, their presence, fathers that is, or lack thereof, can make or break a society, can make or break a home, can make or break a church. And as I've said, we're seeing the devastating results of that today and have yet to see the effects of the absence today and the damage of it more in the future. If what is we are seeing today with the absence of fathers is creating what we have on the streets of our cities today, can you imagine what it's going to look like down the road? It ought to wake us up. No one can argue that our current condition in the world, the home or the church, is a direct result of the absence of a father. On the flip side of things, we can read throughout Scripture and in society on the difference a father makes when he is present in the home. When he's present, when he's there. I remember one of the most convicting things to me when I was a young man and I had just gotten saved. Cody was there and Joshua was on his way. And I had just gotten saved. And I was listening to, I don't know if y'all remember it, it was James Dobson, Focus on the Family. It was on the radio in my patrol car, and I had certain things I'd listen to. And I'll never remember the episode, I'll never forget the episode he had that night. And you listen to songs when you're young, and you don't even think about the words to them. And it's just like sitting in church sometimes, and you don't realize the importance of the words being preached and the impact that they can have. And he was talking about homes, and that was 30, how many ever years ago? 93 to now, is that 32 years ago? And I was sitting there, and he said he was highlighting the absence of fathers in the home and the importance of it, and he shared a song. And I don't know, some of y'all are probably going to blow you out already, and I'll lose you for the rest of the service because you'll be humming this in the back of your mind. You remember the old song? I can't remember who sang it, but he said, cats in the cradle, a silver spoon, little boy blue and the man on the moon, when you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. And I made it my mission when I heard that song and I was convicted that day to be a present, in touch father in my home. Because you fast forward that song and it gets to the end, and now all of a sudden Dad's old and the boy's got his own kids. And granddaddy's now sitting there saying, when are we going to get together? And the son repeats the same thing back to the dad that he heard when he was growing up. Don't tell me your influence and your inabsence and your presence or whatever doesn't matter. It matters more than you realize. No job, no occupation, no sport, no entertainment can ever replace the importance in your home. And we see that in Scripture. You say, man, this is really personal to you. Oh, yeah, it is. You're looking at somebody that never, never had the DNA presence of a father in the home, but you can still make it. You can still make it by the influence of others. On the flip side, as I said, we can read through Scripture and in society on the difference a father makes when he's present in the home. And yes, even when he is, it doesn't completely guarantee that his children will make it. Children, just like adults, have a free will. And if we would be honest in our own heart towards God the Father, we will have understanding with our own children. God has taught me so much through my children. How many times I was impatient with them and ununderstanding and all the other adjectives that you could describe a bad dad. And he would sit there and he'd so gently, Miss Alicia, go, "Yeah, I know how you feel. I have to struggle with you. I wish I could go back now." Is there anybody else in here with gray hair? You sit there and you go, "Why did I not have this knowledge and wisdom and understanding when I was younger?" If you're saying that, then share it with somebody and be a mentor to them. What we want, children, just like adults, have a free will, and if we would be honest with our own heart towards God the Father, we will have understanding with our own children. My favorite Cody, will often mention to me, "Where was this guy? Where was this guy when I was growing up?" They'll sit at the table sometimes, and I'll go, "Come on, Cody. They've eaten enough. Where was this guy? Where you made me eat the food? I sat at the table for 4 hours. Outside in snowy weather. And you wouldn't reheat my food, and I had to eat it, and I hated that food, but you made me. Where's that guy?" What we want to do, though, is increase the chances in their free will of influencing that free will towards God rather than pulling it away or even pushing it away. In a nutshell, our homes and our churches are weak today because of the lack of fathers who are not only present, but are daily in pursuit of God. It isn't enough, can I say this, to be present? Can I say there's a lot of dads that are present today? Can I tell you what they're doing while they're present? Check, check, I'm coming in. I got you. Catch how many backs that? Fighting on a video game instead of fighting for your family.
Yeah, come on.
Oh my goodness. I thought you were going to encourage us. I am. I just got to lay the foundation. I want to tell you how bad it is. Last year I just read statistics. And so, in a nutshell, our homes and our churches are weak today because of the lack of fathers who are not only present, but should be daily in pursuit of God. As I was approaching this day and gathering my thoughts for this morning, I was reviewing in my head stories of men. You know, you're always looking for that on Mother's Day, Father's Day, or wherever. You're looking for stories in Scripture. I was reviewing in my head stories of men, fathers in Scripture who are encouraging, who are steadfast, who were strong. One that often comes to mind for me is found in our text this morning concerning David's mighty men. I've mentioned it one other time, I believe, and I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it was for an Awana graduation or something to that nature. I looked it up on my computer, and I just kind of come up with a catchy little phrase based upon that, and that was the only other time I believe I've mentioned that I preached on this individual. I preached on the father, not the son. This morning I want to preach on the son, but it was during an Awana assembly, realizing how many fathers were absent in so many of their lives. Let's rewind to Awana, where how many moms would drop them at the door just for a babysitter. Dads wouldn't be in the car. You'd see dad wandering, staggering, maybe for Awana graduation. I don't know if it caught anybody else. It caught my attention. It broke my heart. It's amazing to me sometimes how we can be so engaged. Listen, Sunday mornings, just Barlow Field over there is full of soccer players. Do you know the chances of any one of those kids becoming a professional soccer player? Can I tell you the chances of every one of those kids going to hell if they never meet God? Which one's the emphasis put on? When I read the name originally, it stood out for one reason. And we'll read it again. "And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo." And I think, I don't know, I can't remember what the title was, but I think I said something along this line, do be a Dodo. Instead of, I mean, how many times, mom, dad, you ever use that word? Don't be a Dodo. Don't be a doofus, you know, just trying to encourage them. Here's one of those times where you do need to be a doo-doo. Dodo. Pronunciation means things. Don't be a doo-doo. Do be a dodo. Is that fair enough? Trying to lighten the load here in here. I can see some of y'all dads are getting a little green in the gill. And so when I read the name originally, it stood out for one reason, Dodo. I said, man, I'm telling you what, these Hebrew folks, you think names are crazy nowadays. I mean, some cultures, man, some of the names they come up with, I'm going, what in the world? Where'd you come up with that one from? Whatever happened to just the normal names anymore? You know what I'm saying? And then naming them after people, anyways. And I thought, man, that's a strange name. But the Hebrews, they had purpose for names. They had purpose for names. And so it stood out for me for one reason. Dodo, not the name I'd like to have as I had to come to know it. Libby and I fought. Man, we fought head over heels over Cody's name. And I mean, I wanted him to be Jeremiah. And Libby said to me, she said, Jeremiah, do you realize every time I call him Jeremiah, all I'm going to think of is Robert Redford in Jeremiah Johnson. One of my favorite movies growing up. And then I wanted him to be Colt. You know, I was a gun guy. I wanted him to be Colt and Montana. And I had, man, so many things, you know. Alicia, this is my story. You tell your story down the road about naming your kids at a ladies' function, okay? Cody could have been one of those. And then we had to settle on this name, this effeminate name, Cody, that she came up with. No, I'm just kidding. Here's how we settled on it. She didn't know. I had watched Wild Bill Cody. And so I said, I'll just sneak. She don't know who Buffalo Bill Cody is. I'll just slide that one in there. And so, and then he came up like he is, and he has no characteristics of the gunslinger. Anyways, Hebrew names mean something. It's not the name I'd like to have as I had come to know it, but as you become a student of Scripture, it stands out to me for many profitable reasons as a student of Scripture. I'll jump onto my other two children. I was saved after Cody was born. The impact of holding him in my hands, having never been a father. And I said to God, who I didn't know at the time, I can't do this. I don't know how to be a dad. I never had a dad. I'm going to fail him like I was failed. And then God, that was the driving force to drive me to God. And then I got saved and Joshua was named. God is salvation. I named Joshua that, and then Christina came along, and I said, I want to recognize Christ in my family's life, and it was Christ in Elizabeth, Christina Elizabeth. And so that's what these Hebrew people did. They used names. You know, there used to be. I'm very fortunate. My sister's son, my nephew, she named him after me, Richard, after his father, Michael. Love it, or West. And then I had my children, and I didn't want a junior. I told Libby, we fought over it. I said, the original was a train wreck. I can't do a junior. And we settled, and has anybody else ever done the name thing? And you're sitting there struggling over it, and we finally settled on Buffalo Bill Cody, or however that was. And then Joshua came along, but then all of mine, it's Cody Michael Lovett, using my name. It's Joshua Michael Lovett, using my name. And then Jacob came into the family, and they had Wesley. And they were fighting over it one day. What are we going to name him? What are we going to name him? And I said, well, to Jacob, I said, there's got to be somebody in your family. I said, give me some ideas. And he said, well, my dad's name's Michael. And I said, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? You're tipping your hat to your dad, and you're tipping your hat to your other father. And thus became Wesley Michael Cook. And then Caden was an homage, I guess you could say it, I guess. I don't know if she let you do that. Ray Lynn let you do that? She gave you permission to do that? Caden, Michael, love it. And then Josh went on to name Joshua Michael Lovett Jr. And you said, man, that's a testimony that you can turn things around. And it used to be that was the generation and you passed that. Libby might take it offensive, but Arnett Leister was a good woman. She was the one of the ones that pointed me to God. She said, Michael, when we got married, she said, Michael, you need to get in church. You're not going to make it. Every time I went over to visit over there, every time I went to see, she'd say, sit down, son. She'd have that Atlanta Braves baseball cap on. She'd have the radio on in the kitchen. I'd sit down at the kitchen table, one of them ones, Miss Linda, I was talking about them square ones with the metal legs and the formica on it with the metal around the side. And she'd sit down. She'd say, Michael, sit down. She'd listen to that shopper on the radio, you know, where people would call in, they'd say they were selling something. What was that? Did they still do that anymore? Nobody ever remembers that. Oh, this is Pete Johnson, and I'm over at 1344 Crest Road, and I got an old lawnmower I'm selling for $50. Y'all don't remember that, or is that just down in the South? Miss Rainey remembers that. Some of y'all need to get with the program. She'd sit down, and I say it to Libby as a homage. It was her grandmother. She pointed me to God, gave me my Larry Burkett book on finances. Once I got my head screwed around, I knew I was the leader of my home and I had to financially steward over my home. I got my finances in order. Where's that nowadays? And so words, names mean something in Scripture. By way of introduction, let me just say this. First, that name stands out to me. First, it stands out for its placement in Scripture. Dodo. 2 Samuel 23. Chapter 23, verse 8, these be the names, watch this, of the mighty men. I said, man, that ain't. Noah, what would you think of your mom and dad if they named you Dodo? You know what I'm saying? Now, Eliezer was a pretty good name, but Dodo, would you think that was real mighty? Wasn't it? Who was the old black cowboy? What was his name? Johnny Cash with the black suit? Didn't he have a song? My name is Sue or something like that. Man, I'm really getting old now, ain't I? Some of y'all just looking at me like I'm crazy. I lost the young people already. And could you imagine? That's not really a mighty name, if you will. But he raised a mighty man. These be the names of the mighty man whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo the Hohite, one of the three mighty men with David. Now watch this. I said this is important, names, for its placement in Scripture. Scripture, if you're looking, will always place things within it to educate, to exhort or encourage, and to entreat the reader to dig further to find the truths that are within. Nothing in Scripture is placed there by happenstance. God knows what He is doing and wants to see how diligent we will be in our search to find it. So those names in Scripture are important for its placement in Scripture. Number two, the names are important for its principles in Scripture. 1 Chronicles 11, chapter 11, verse 12. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pastamim. Now, let me say this. I taught biblical geography when I was in Bible college. And geography locations are important in Scripture. Go back later on and look at some of the names where he says these people are from. It's important. And so, names in Scripture are important for not only their placement in Scripture, but their principles. Here's some that I wrote down by way of introduction. Principle number one, there's a principle of parenting. Dodo, in all references of Scripture, means, watch this, cut me off, and I apologize. I've gotten so caught up in this morning. I don't want to touch that again, because Buddy, when he first came here to visit, he reminded me, do you realize how many times you blow your nose in your rag and wipe it all over your face? So he'll be standing in the foyer with one of those lights, you know, the crime scene guys use. And just go and show me how much boogers I wiped all over myself. That's the mighty man that David has in the church. You see what I'm saying? Names are important for their placement in Scripture. Names are important for their principles in Scripture. Principle number one of parenting, dodo, in all references of Scripture means this. Look it up. It means loving. I wonder if that's where we get the word dote from. I don't know. I didn't research into it. Dodo. So what's that tell me? He was a loving father. What better principle to learn about parenting as a father than to be loving? And we see it when we study Scripture. I was in my hotel room one night with my pastor, the one I had before I came here. As is my nature, I'm always talking to my family, always have. Always want to be in communication with them. We were in Parchment, Mississippi, going into a prison. And I was talking to my wife, and I was calling her before, as the day was closing out. And I don't know, as my nature was in the conversation, and Libby, you can't never get her off the phone. I don't know what she's going to be like. I guess I could compare her with some people when she's old here, if we're still here. Don't let her grab your hand. Don't let her put her other hand on top of you. And, you know, and I'll be going, come on, sweetie, come on. Come on now, let these people go. Come on. But I must have said it, I don't know how many times on the phone, I said, okay, I love you. Tell the kids I love them. She might have had them in the background. I got off the phone, this is what my pastor said to me. He grew up in this generation. We know this generation, don't we? Man, you say you love them a lot. He said, I think you say it too much. And I said, Pastor, I said, can you ever really say it too much? I said, I grew up in a home, I never heard that word. Never went and got on the bus. And you know, you see them nowadays, and they're, I'm going, why ain't you at work? 4:30 in the morning, I'm leaving. I wasn't waving, well, mine didn't ride a bus. I wasn't waving mine goodbye or anything like this. And I'm thinking to myself, why not say that? I was in the military outside the barracks on the cell phone when my sister had her son, Richard Michael, and I was talking to my mom. She said, well, Michelle had Richie and blah, 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 and I got ready to get off the phone, and without even thinking about it, I said to my mom, absence makes the heart grow fonder, doesn't it? And I said, I love you, Mom. Pause. I love you, son. And we hung up. And I got off the phone, and I'll never forget it. Like it was yesterday. And I started walking back into the barracks in my room, and I said, my mom just told me, do I doubt she loved me? No. But why don't we express that anymore? Every chance I get around my grandkids, I'm going to dote on them. I'm going to love them. I'm going to care for them. Is there discipline? Yes, if the other ones allow me to. There still needs to be a little firmness, doesn't there? For its principles in Scripture of parenting. I'm tired of this crowd that says, no one ever taught me how to be a father. Okay, so does that mean you can't learn on your own? Does everything have to be handed to you, or can you figure it out on your own? If no father loved you, does that then mean you can't learn from that and be a loving father to someone else? How many men have I sat and talked to in my office and told me you just don't understand and it's difficult and it's this, that, and the other thing? I said, tell me something I don't know. That doesn't mean you have to repeat that. Right. Scripture admonishes us. The sins of the are passed on to the generation. And we have generational curses nowadays because father can't get his head right. Names in Scripture, there's a purpose for their placement in Scripture, for their principles in Scripture, of parenting. Here's another one, of partnership. Interesting, when you look up Ahohite, it is a name describing the descendants of Ahoha. Well, there you go. Isn't that interesting? Look up what Ahoha means. The word Ahoha means brotherly and is an epithet describing the descendants of that group, the Ahohatites. You know what he was saying? Those that are brotherly kind. What's the, let brotherly love continue in the Scriptures? Do you know where I learned family? At the church. Around other Ahohites. You know what they were? They were brotherly. I remember when I came up here and I'd say things like, hey, brother so-and-so. People look at me and go, brother so-and-so. It was like, I had people actually tell me, you're trying to make this a Southern church. That's interesting. I thought I found the word brother in the scripture. How is it regional? How is that regional if you find it in the scripture? Oh, you're trying to get us to say amen. Joe told us the other night, amen is a name of God. It also means to agree with. You know, if our young people would start learning the vernacular of the Bible, they might not rely so much on the vernacular of the world. We see from names, their placement in Scripture, their principles in Scripture, a parenting, a partnership. Interesting, when you look these people up, it means it describes a descendant. Can I say this? No good man or father ever became one on his own. He became one because of a brotherhood. I may not be the best, and I have a ton of improvements I can make, but one thing I strive to do is make other men, fathers, and sons stronger. It's a brotherhood. Brother O'Malley mentioned something to me. I won't deal with it, but we were talking about, and I shared a quote that somebody has given me in my office. And he said, I get it now. I get what you're trying to create there. I get what you're doing with the Timothy men, with the other men in that church. I understand it now. I come from a military law enforcement background where they say, I've got your six. I think some of the reason that Brother Joe, myself, Brother Mike, myself, Brother John, myself, other people that are military in here, they understand that. John and I might not be on the same plane all the time, I on his or him on mine, but there is a unity and a brotherhood there that was instilled, and I'm thankful I did, in the Army. But why can't it be instilled in the church? Why is it we've got to beg and plead to ask people to be part of something that can change young people's lives? We see the names and their importance for their placement in Scripture, their principles in Scripture, parenting, a partnership, a purpose. Wow, what an amazing story of purpose from Eliezer's life. He is raised by a man that loves him and points him in the right direction, only for him to rise up to the position to be one of three mighty men of the king. Wow, Dad. Can you imagine that? Oh, that our fathers thought enough of us sons to raise mighty men for the king. Young men that would go on to follow and fight for the king. You might think it's crazy when I tell stories of what somebody can be here in church. You might think I'm crazy when I get a young person. This pulpit is built with a step in it. Specifically. Specifically on purpose, so that a young man can stand up in there and learn in the house of God, the pillar and ground of truth, how to pray publicly. Names in Scripture mean something for purpose. Dodo raised a young man that rose to the position of one of David's three, the king of Israel's three mighty men. Here's another one. Names in Scripture teach us placement in Scripture, principles in Scripture, and persuasion in Scripture. Can I say that Scripture ought to persuade us? Once we read and study and search for the truths contained in God's Word, it ought to persuade us to follow the principles. Being, becoming, or benefiting as a father who will not fall out of the being, becoming, or benefiting as a father will not fall out of the sky for you. It will only come from seeking the principles in Scripture and diligently applying them to our lives. I missed one. Let me go back. I said names are important in Scripture for their placement in Scripture, their principles. Principle number one, parenting, partnership. I said purpose. Here's one I missed. Perseverance. 2 Samuel 23 said, he arose, smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. His hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. What a tremendous story of perseverance in Scripture. From a son who was loved and led to labor for his Lord. Oh, that we had more young men that could learn the principles of perseverance. You know how many young people just quit? Quit. Here's my mantra if you ever come in my office and you're struggling. You've heard me say this somewhere, some way, somehow. You have to find something to fight for. If I didn't have my wife and my children and my grandchildren, I probably would have quit a long time ago. Emptiness for me was difficult. And it happened in the midst of a great battle here at this church. And those young people that were in my home, they taught me to fight, that they were worth fighting for. It scares me how dads can be so. And they can't find the next generation to fight for. You know what my biggest struggle is? Here's my therapy session this morning. I asked my dad's been dead many years, and I only knew him for a very short portion of time because I never knew him. And I often ask myself around these times, I go, wasn't I worth it? Wasn't I worth staying? Wasn't I worth navigating? You made a vow in sickness and in health, richer for poor. All of those things. That doesn't mean something anymore? And you know the damage, the psychological damage that it creates to our young people? And then they wonder, and then when Rodney Pruitt would say to me, Michael, God loves you. He just wants to be your heavenly father. And I looked at him, I'll never forget, I looked at him and I said, what? He's got some sick sense of humor then, because the one I had didn't want to stick around. What is that nowadays? And at last, we need to teach this young generation. My home was not the greatest. But I want Cody, Joshua, Christina, and the other ones to know that in the midst of hell some days, I ain't leaving. I don't care how bad it gets. I don't care how tough it gets. I'm sticking. I'm staying because I don't want anybody else to raise the ones that I brought into this world. Where's that anymore in perseverance? So with all that said in Scripture to us as fathers, dodos, what does it say to the sons, to the lineage that follows behind us to inspire them? I don't know about anyone else in here, but my main motivation as a dodo dad is to inspire the Eliezers of my home to carry the torch into serving King David, who's a type of Christ. And as a pastor, to inspire the men of our church that they can do it. I want my sons to know I believe in them more than they probably believe in themselves. I want the young people of this church to know that we believe in them more than they may realize they believe in themselves. Here's another little nugget before we move forward. Eleazar, Dodo's son, his name means God is a helper. So Dodo, who loved his son, birthed and created a son that became a helper to God. Where's that anymore? If Glenn Mundy, Roy Johnson, Rodney Pruitt, and the countless other men who spoke into my life through the years hadn't taught me God is a helper, then where would I be this morning? I'm not trying to write a eulogy this morning, but when Bill Nicholas is no longer here, it's going to be a tough day for me. Give me my space. Because for 13 years, he's been more present in my life, more work days together, more time spent together than any other male figure in my life. You know what that tells me? That the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And if you can't have it there, you can find it here. But you can't find it here if men and fathers don't show up. Angela, Joe, you're a mother and a father to many people across this country already. Don't forget that. You don't have to birth children to raise children, Miss Emily. With all that being said, Eliezer shows us this morning that what can transpire when Dodo, a loving dad, is truly involved in our lives, and it ought to inspire us to be an Eliezer. With that being said, I want to preach on this thought. I know what time it is. These are simple. It was heavy on the introduction, Andrew. I want to preach on this thought. Eliezer, God is God's helper. Eliezer, the son of Dodo. The son of Dodo. First, four things real quick. I'm just going to give them to you. Write them down. First, Eliezer, the son of Dodo. Dodo, loving father. Eleazar, God's helper. First, we see from Scripture regarding Eleazar, Eleazar followed the king. See how simple these are? The only way our children are going to follow the king is if we love them. We love them like God the Father. Listen, if you don't know God, you're not loving. You are missing the whole. You have to, every home that will be successful has to be rooted and grounded and built upon the love of God, which passeth all. Under. I don't even know how he loves us, but he does. Eleazar followed the king. Verse 8 and 9 of 2 Samuel 23. These be the names of the mighty men whom David, listen to this, had. They were following him. That's why he had them. You come down to verse 9. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of the three mighty men. And he uses this word, with David. You hear God say sometimes you're either for him or what? Against him. If you're with somebody, you're with them. Through thick and thin, through the difficulty, through everything taking place. 1 Chronicles 11, chapter 10. These also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Eleazar, number one, the son of Dodo, a father that loved him. You want your children to inspire to be something great? Then you know what you're, where you start? You love them. You love them. My love for my children is not conditional. It's not based upon something. Well, if you, we have too many homes that are raising their children. Well, I don't love you today. You haven't been a good kid. And we teach that dysfunctional relationship too. I'm not going to condone it. I have one out of church. I understand it. But we're as close as we've ever been. I hope we are. I called him the other day. I talked to him the other day. Told him I loved him. He texted me yesterday and so on and so forth. And you know what? I'm not going to rub his nose in it every day. I'm going to tell him I love him, because if he does not have love to come back to, he is not coming back. And if we don't have the love of God to come to, we're never going to get to him. God, revive us in his churches to love people. Eleazar followed the king. What a testimony of not only Eleazar, but of Dodo. There's nothing that can bring greater joy to the heart of a loving father than for his sons, his children, to follow the king. And there's nothing that can break his heart more than to not. 3 John 1 says, for I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Eleazar, what? Followed the king. I had somebody text me the other day and they said, hey, I'm not going to wipe my face, buddy. I had somebody text me the other day, say, hey, I talked to your son. I said, it was scary. I thought I was talking to you. I told him, that's my boy. I love him with all my heart. I said, I don't know if that was a good thing or a bad thing, what he was saying. Then I spoke to my son and I said, hey, somebody said they talked to you the other day. Said you sounded just like me. And he said, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Time will tell. Shouldn't we sound like our fathers? Jacob, shouldn't we? Even if we have daughters? Number two, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, followed the king because a loving father taught him. Eleazar not only followed the king, he fought for the king. Verse 23, he arose, smote the Philistines until his hand was weary. His hand clave under the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to spoil. You go to chapter 11 in 1 Chronicles. It says, these also are the chief of the mighty men whom David had, who strengthened themselves with him in his kingdom and with all Israel to make him king according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel. And this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. Jashobeam, and a Hakmonite, the chief of the captains, he lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Hohite, who was one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pas Damim. And there the Philistines gathered together to battle, where was a parcel of ground full of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines. And they set themselves in the midst of that parcel and delivered it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved them by a great deliverance. What a testimony of a young man following in his father's footsteps and fighting for the king. Sadly, too many fathers have never taught their sons to fight. And look around now and see what are the results of that. Dodo, the greatest things you can teach your sons are to follow the king and to fight for the king. I've said this, and I don't mind saying it again. I'll say it. And one might be watching, sitting here. There are a lot of characteristics, and I'm not embarrassed to say that, of my two sons with their father. One of them is those two young men will work their fingers to the bone. And they learn that from your father. I just wish they would have learned the spiritual one. You say, man, you preached us hard. I was preaching to my family way before I preached to you. And I'll say that with him present. His family, these other ones, need to see him fight spiritually just as much. And these young people in here that you're not the parent to need to see you fight every once in a while too. Number three, Eleazar the son of Dodo followed the king because he had a loving father. Eleazar fought for the king because he had a loving father. Eleazar fetched for the king because he had a loving father. What did he fetch? He fetched a drink of water. Brother Miller, I'm going to say this to you, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart. Let me wipe my nose first. I don't know if I'll ever get you to stand up and pray. I don't know if I'll ever get you to teach a Sunday school class. But if I ask you something, you never, never question, buck, fight, argue, fool around. You don't even come and tell me you did it. You just do it. And from a pastor that's been doing this for a few years, you will never know what that means to me. And can I say this? You've taught it to that one. You're included, Miss Miller. This is Father's Day. You've taught it to that one. And the other one's out of church. He's downstairs. And you taught it to this one. And it's probably one of the greatest characteristics that we're missing in our churches today is to just work for Jesus and fetch. If I would have thought about it, I would have shared the story of Garcia. How they asked somebody to go find Garcia. And before they went in to find this man Garcia, there wasn't this 4,000s of questions. Well, how can I do it? And where can I go? And when can I do this? You just accomplished the mission. David didn't say how to get there. He didn't say when to leave. He just said, oh, that I could have a drink from the waters of the well of Jerusalem. You young people in here, Miss Alicia, it doesn't go unnoticed when you walk in. Katie, it doesn't go unnoticed. Sam, it doesn't go unnoticed. It doesn't go unnoticed, Michaela. It doesn't go unnoticed for the little notes, Julie, and the little things, the little drinks of water that you young people give. It doesn't go unnoticed. Because you know what it does? It helps the dodos realize that they are making a difference. Eleazar, a loving father. Dodo, a loving father, taught his son to follow the king. He taught him to fight for the king. He taught him to fetch for the king. Can God ask you to go fetch something this morning? And you don't have to have 1,000 instructions to do it or have to have somebody come around behind you and check on it. Lastly, this. Eleazar, the son of Dodo, because of a loving father, Eleazar forged for the king. 2 Samuel 23, verse 22. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was one of David's mighty men, the three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30. Now you got to research that out. It wasn't mean he was any better. You go look at that later on. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three. And David set him over his guard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. Elhanan, the son of Dodo, the Bethlehemite. Now here's my point here. These three, one of them was Eleazar. Because of a loving father, he now taught the principle of succession. Paul said to Timothy, "The things which thou hast heard among me, the same commit thou to faithful men who are able to teach others also." It is not enough, and I'm tired of the excuses. I did not have a father, but yet I'm fatherly to some Timothy men. And those Timothy men should be fatherly to somebody else. And we have a succession. We have a perpetuity that takes place. That we don't constantly talk of the past and say, "Wow, do you remember when? Do you remember when we had the Baptist churches in America that were running thousands? And one of the fastest growing Sunday school class or Sunday school departments in the America was an independent fundamental Baptist church?" No. We continue that process on. We're standing on the edge of 100 years. Where a church that was running tens of thousands miles away from here is a parking lot. And you know what took place? They didn't successfully pass the torch. It just became like Jerusalem in Nehemiah's day. They just let a few things slip. I thought it was interesting. I came up with this name, the last F, because of this. There's a text group that these men have, and it's called the Forge, where they're forged in the fire of adversity. And I let myself be a transparent view into what pastoring's like. Because if not, they'll get out there. And I've told all of them this: if you can find something else to do, do it. Because it is the hardest task I've ever done in my entire life. But it is the most rewarding and satisfying one to see people come through adversity, Miss Alicia, and come through shining like gold. When you sit there and you just participate. Miss Emily, I know you might not see it now, but down the road, these young people that are coming through your home, they're going to come back. I didn't get a chance to tell Mr. Johnson how much I appreciated him when he took strung out 13-year-old spinning out of control. He'd take me hunting and fishing and trapping and cutting cattails and just talking, loving me. And Glenn Mundy. And then there was Tom and Tom Vivi, my friend in school. I was passed from home to home to home to home. And I lived with Mr. and Mrs. Vivi. And when I finally got my life right, I never could go back and say, "Mr. and Mrs. Vivi, thank you for bringing into my home." I had to come home. I had to come home from school and do my homework. Stinking kind of home is that? I couldn't eat until I finished my schoolwork. What am I saying? Those people forged in me certain characteristics. I remember my drill sergeant's names, John. Drill Sergeant Boone, Drill Sergeant Clark. Instilled character, discipline, integrity, motivation in me. Where's that in our churches today? I watch some of these young people around here. Some of you older gray-haired folks, you can't wait to get out the door. And your pastor's sitting around here rubbing shoulders with some of these people. Why? Because if they can just get a hint of some of the good qualities in us, who knows? Instead, we don't participate in their lives at all. And then we sit there and look, where's this young generation going? Get off my yard. They forged. Eleazar, who had a loving father, now in turn forged that characteristic into those other mighty men. They couldn't achieve to where he was until he was moved out of the way. But when those mighty men, those top three were gone, guess what? There was somebody standing in the shadows. One of these days, this pastor's going to be gone from here. I'm only temporary here. And I hope out of those men that I work with and talk to and I'm around, that you'll see a mighty man in one of them, or two of them, or the church grows enough that all three of them have a place in this church so they can continue the purity and the perpetuity of what God has wrought in this place so that somebody down the road has a place that they can come to. Father, we'd ask you to help us. Help us to be the Eleazars, God's helpers. But we can't have Eleazars if we don't have dodos that dote on the next generation and that love us unconditionally and help us to be everything that we need to be. God, speak to us today as men. Help us. I have to admit, Lord, there's some days I look around and I say, oh me, where are they? The mighty men have fallen and nobody's picking up the sword behind them. God, raise us up a generation of Eleazars because of the love and the kindness and the grace and the brotherly affection that is given at the house of God and at the home. Lord, if there's somebody in here who doesn't know your Savior this morning, I pray that you touch them. Help them. If there's a home out of order, I pray that the children can pray and you rock the foundations of mom and dad so they understand the importance of raising the next generation. Too many homes are just a duplicate of the deadbeats before them. Help us, I plead. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.